Thank you, Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 14 as we continue our study verse by verse through the book of Acts. Acts 14, verses 19 through 28. Fortitude is given by the Holy Spirit. Listen, as Christians, we need fortitude, that grit that we need, that only God can give to us to walk the walk that we have, following Him through all of life's challenges, all of the obstacles that lie in front of us. Well, last week we left off where Paul and Barnabas and their team were there in Lystra. And they going into Lystra after they'd been run out of Antioch and Pisidia and Iconium, and now they're in Lystra. And when they go there, there was a lame man, and Paul healed that lame man. And the people were so amazed, but because of their pagan background and the legends that they had been taught about Zeus and Hermes visiting, they thought Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes. That's who they thought. They thought Barnabas was Zeus, and they thought Paul was Hermes because he was the one who spoke the most. And Paul tried to convince them that, no, we're just people like you are, telling you about God, the one who did the healing. Well, after they kind of got things quieted down, what we pick up today in the narrative is that some of those rascal Jews from Antioch and from Iconium had come down to Lystra and stirred up some trouble. Here's where we pick up that narrative. Of all things that Paul and Barnabas needed to put up with was more trouble coming at them. So as we begin reading in verse 19, we'll read verse 19 and 20, and we'll pause there for just a moment. Beginning verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. How'd your day get started? Kind of rough for Paul, but while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. And the next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look into your word, just to see the tribulation and the trials that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had gone through, all for the cause of the gospel. God, we look at our own lives here in America, in the West, we have it so easy. God, it's almost unfair that the persecutions that these new believers faced there in the ancient church was so different than what we consider persecution in America. Father, I pray that we gain, that you grow the fortitude in us to face challenges that come our way, even to the point, if it costs us our own lives, that we stand for Jesus. Help us through this time to grow. Help us to understand more about your plan for us. God, give us nuggets of gold here for our own teaching, for our own growth. In Jesus' name, amen. So persecution follows Paul. It seems like the guy just can't get away from it. Verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, now wait a minute. The very reason that Paul and Barnabas left Antioch and Iconium was to get away from persecution. They go down to Lystra. And things were going okay there at Lystra. I mean, a man was healed, but then they they tried to, you know, the people tried to worship them as to these Greek gods, and they refused to accept any of that. But then troublemakers just follow. Do you ever have find that trouble just follows you sometime? That somebody just seems to have your number, and it may be smaller things. You didn't get stoned or anything like that. But man, there's just some trouble that seems to follow you. Well, this is what was happening to Paul and Barnabas as they are there in Lystra. The Jews from Antioch of Pisidia and from the city of Iconium, man, they come together and they act in concert together to travel some 130 miles southeast on this imperial road all the way to Lystra in order to persecute Paul and Barnabas. They had it out for them. 130 miles. Would you walk 130 miles just to irritate somebody? There, Paul and Barnabas had a long, you know, had not long put a stop to these attempts by these Gentile pagans there in Lystra who were trying to worship him as gods. But they were slow, you know, they were showing Paul and Barnabas some undue respect, and Paul and Barnabas rejected. Listen, we are never to steal glory that belonged to God. Who healed the lame man? God healed the lame man. And Paul and Barnabas here were rejecting any kind of praise, any kind of attributes to themselves. They were always trying to point them to God. They instructed these multitudes to worship God. Well, the fickleness of this multitude became pretty evident when Paul and Barnabas convincing this crowd that they were not Greek gods, that they had, you know, they were there as human beings, not Greek gods in human form. It kind of left these pagans bewildered. They didn't quite understand who Paul and Barnabas were. Well, that left an opportunity for the Jews to come in and to begin to plant some very ugly seeds against Paul and Barnabas and the very ignorance of these pagan people. So these Jews from Antioch and Iconium spoke out against Paul and Barnabas. They incensed the people against them, persuading them to disbelieve the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jews, you know, represented Paul and Barnabas as imposters, that they were some kind of wicked magicians who were attempting to overturn all the religious and sacred rites of those who were Jews and were Gentiles, that Paul and Barnabas came in there to mess up everything that these people, the Jews and the Gentiles, held as secret. Well, what a change, huh? What a change from a man being healed in the name of the Lord Jesus, then them thinking that they're some kind of Greek gods, all that dissipated now is being planted in their mind that, man, Paul and Barnabas are going to mess up everything that you know and love. So they stirred up. Obviously, they stirred up some pretty dangerous people, because there in Antioch at Pisidia and there in Iconium, they were just ran out of town. But here in Lystra, listen, they stirred up some pretty dangerous people, because verse 18 says, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. They didn't just say, hey, leave our town, go, be gone, get out of here. We don't want anything to do with your religion, with your Jesus person. No, they took up rocks against them. So Paul was miraculously preserved through this stoning. Because stoning was usually a pretty reliable source of execution. We saw that with Stephen, that Paul actually supervised. the stoning of Stephen. It's amazing that here he is facing the same thing that Stephen faced, both for the cause of Jesus Christ. But Paul was not killed, even though he was seriously injured and obviously knocked out to the point that they actually thought he was dead. They thought he was a goner. They drug him out of the city. They want nothing to do with Paul. Matter of fact, Paul comments over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, that he bore the marks of Jesus on his body. It says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. And he later refers to this stoning there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. He goes down the list of all the things that happened to him. It's pretty interesting through that chapter of 2 Corinthians 11. He begins to name all the things, being shipwrecked and stoned, and man, it's just wow. This guy went through so much for the gospel. It's possible, too, that as Paul, you know, facing the firing squad of stones, began to remember what Stephen had went through. In verse 20, we read that Paul got up and entered the city. So he wasn't dead, even though they thought he was dead. The Lord preserved him, but he was probably beaten up pretty good. The next day he got up. He got up and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. So when Paul regained his consciousness, which probably took a little while, he had the courage to rise up to his feet. Could you imagine, bruised, bleeding, battered up, excruciating pain? He didn't run. He didn't flee. He just took a stoning, and they thought he was dead, and so dead they drug him out in the city. And he comes to a little bit later with his disciple, with disciples around him, with friends around him, these brothers and sisters in Christ. And listen, he didn't run. I don't know about you, but I'd probably been on the next flight out. Let the Lord deal with them. Paul went back into the city with the disciples and that he had been ministering to. These were all young believers. Then the next day he left to go to Derbe, further down the road. He'd been driven out of Antioch Pisidium in Iconium by this traveling mob, and yet even though this mob mistreated him and left him for dead there in Lystra, he was determined to leave Lystra on his terms, not theirs. You see the courage in that? That he fled from the other places as they wished. But this time, they imposed their will with some rocks. You can't get rid of me that easy, because I have a message to tell you about a king and his kingdom. The next day, Paul left on his own terms, because we can learn in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, there was a young Christian man there in Lystra by the name of Timothy. Timothy, obviously, had witnessed what Paul had gone through, and it inspired him. The Lord was using what Paul had gone through to impress upon Timothy, to inspire Timothy under the power of the Holy Spirit, to the high call of the gospel, Understand this, church, when you're going through difficult times and you're giving God the praise, you're giving God the glory, you're reflecting it back to God, Lord, help me through this, somebody's watching. And they're going to be inspired. They're going to be moved and motivated by what you're going through. And they're going to see what it looks like. Not that you're perfect, but they're going to see what victory in your life looks like day by day as you're going through these difficulties. Somebody's watching. We're always on stage. So Timothy, according to chapter 16, verse 1, obviously they knew each other and was around there. He's from this area. So we see Paul leaves for Derbe. Chapter, verse 20 and 21 says, the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after he had preached the gospel to that city, he made many disciples. When the heat gets too much in the kitchen, you just walk out the door to the next place. And this is what Paul is doing. You notice there's a trend. He goes there, usually goes to the synagogue first, preaches to the Jews. Some are converted, some reject. Then he goes to the Gentiles. Many are converted. He usually gets run out of town. He goes to the next town. Same process over again, same process over again. Now, we're not told in Derbe that he gets run out of town, though. So Paul and Barnabas get up there in Lystra the next morning, and they take a 62-mile trip from Lystra to Derbe, and most certainly was one of the most peculiar, filled with hardship, filled with fatigue for Paul and Barnabas. The dude just got stoned the day before. I don't mean smoking stone. I mean stoned. A little rock throwing. He was bruised up and bleeding and just taped up and probably limping along the way for 62 miles. They walked the Imperial Road for some 20 hours or 2.5 days in the Via Sebaste, the name of this imperial road. So while in Derbe, Paul and Barnabas continued to preach the gospel. He didn't go there and just rest and hang out by the pool at the hotel room. He went back to preaching the gospel. The Holy Spirit, through the power and the preaching the gospel, man, brought many to faith and repentance of their sin. They continued to make disciples. They continued in Derbe the same thing they had done in Lystra, in Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia. Some scholars believe that Paul and Barnabas stayed there in Derbe for several months to build a foundation because they found that it was not as hostile. And they built a foundation in these believers. During their stay there in Derbe, the violence and hostility toward believers from the Jews over in Antioch and over in Iconium, over in Lystra, had likely subsided. Because Paul and Barnabas were the ones who were stirring things up. These other new believers probably just kind of quieted down. They really weren't preaching too much because they didn't know a whole lot to preach about. So things had kind of subsided. They'd pushed him a little bit further down the road. And things just got quieter. So as the missionaries left Derbe, they retraced their steps on the Via Sebaste, this imperial road, to revisit the believers in the cities. And this time, they didn't face any great danger at all. So we start to see them, They went as far as they needed to go, then they make a U-turn. They go to Derby, preach there, stay there for a while, make disciples, establish a church. They start back. And they go back and retrace their steps. Verse 20 and 21, 21 and 22 says, after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, why would they do that? You just got stoned in Lystra. You got run out of town in Iconium and Antioch. But they went there, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So they're there in Derby, and Paul makes a U-turn and goes right back up the same way. Get this, the map. I don't know, James, I think we still have the map of all the locations that they went to. Yeah. In the middle, about a little to the right, you can see where Tarsus is at and where Derby's at. There's a mountain range there. Derby's in Galatia, and Tarsus is in the province of Cilicia, which is along the Mediterranean. It's kind of a longer, narrower area. But there's a mountain range there, and it's called the Cilicia Pass. It goes through the Taurus Mountains. Paul, from Derby to Tarsus, which is his hometown, is only 160 miles from his hometown. Not very far. That's not a long pass. He could have easily decided to go back to Tarsus. Let's go there. I got some relatives there. Let's chill for a while. Not what he did. No, he decided that I need to establish some churches here because we kind of left in some bad issues. We need to get these believers established. They need to be built up, these new believers. They need to be strengthened in their faith. They need to be comforted in the midst of an inevitable suffering. Something was going to happen, and if we didn't go there and help secure up what we've already started, if we didn't help disciple them in some way, establish some churches, they were going to be washed away. They'll fall to the pressure. Now see, the pressure these new believers were facing was hostility toward the gospel. I wonder today, what kind of pressure are Christians facing in America? It may not be hostility, but it may be prosperity. It could be success. It could be the very things that we want so badly. It could be goals that we set for ourselves that we believe we've achieved and we no longer need God. You see, it's easy when we lose everything, we realize that we are so dependent upon God. Well, when things start to come back together, the marriage is better, the kids are acting right now, you know, I've got a job, I've got some money in my pocket, man, we're going here and we're doing this. See, in America, it may not be persecution like what Paul was talking about, but it may be the persecution of prosperity. Anything that steals your heart away from God. Anything that becomes a God in your life besides Jehovah God. That's a persecution against you. Even though you may be smiling all the time, the Bible says to love your God, the Lord your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So our focus is to be the Lord and worship Him. And oftentimes we get washed away because we allow other things. There should be some good things when they're in their proper place. But we make them the better things, and we kind of push God aside. So you see, these new believers in these towns that may be facing some hostility against the gospel, that there's a danger being wiped away. Listen, prosperity can be hostile against us in our faith walk. Success can be hostile toward us. So these new believers needed some encouragement to be built up, to be strengthened. They didn't need to fall to the intimidation or be discouraged by dangers that were waiting. And here Paul was, man. He wasn't intimidated. He wasn't discouraged with the dangers that were waiting for them there in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. No, Paul and Barnabas returned to each city, encouraging the Christians who are new to the faith. Think back when you just accepted Christ. What did you know? I'll tell you what you knew. Nothing. Because I didn't know nothing either. So these new believers, man, they didn't know much about this Jesus that Paul had talked about. They just know that they believed upon him. And here this hostility was trying to steal that away from them. And Paul goes there reminding these believers, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So, Christian, you think you want an easy walk? Paul reminds us, through many tribulations. As a believer, you're destined to find tribulations and troubles. They're going to find you. You can't hide from them. They're there not to break you, but to mold and shape you. Because when the tribulation comes, we have to rely on God because it's bigger than us. It's more than we can do ourselves. People falsely assume that God will never give you more than you can handle. That's wrong. They misquote a scripture. It's temptations that God will never tempt you more than what you can bear. That's quite different than troubles. People right now in Mississippi, some in Louisiana, and all the states going this direction toward the east, these tornadoes are wiping out everything they have. Don't you think there's a little more than they can handle on their own? They need the Lord to strengthen them during this time. There are certain things that is just more than us. These believers, Paul's reminding them of the tribulation. Many of them were facing death. They were facing stonings. They were facing being burned at the stake. They were facing beheadings. They were facing crucifixions. They were facing all sorts of very painful deaths. He reminds them that many tribulations, through these, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to be an easy walk. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. Notice something, though, here where Luke is writing this. He uses the personal pronoun we. It's kind of suggestive there. Is Luke just kind of generalizing what he heard from the people who actually heard Paul say it? Or was Luke present when he heard Paul say this to the believers there in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, Pisidia? See, Paul and Luke actually met before there in Troas. It was seen that Luke was in one of these cities to hear Paul say this about tribulation being a part of entering the kingdom of heaven. Acts 16, chapter chapter 16, verse 10. Because Paul writes in his letter, his later epistle about this living through tribulation, the letter he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. Today it seems that there's this forgotten message. So many consider tribulation as a lack of faith. There's so much of the prosperity gospel being preached. It's not a gospel at all, but these prosperity messages that are being preached, and that if you're going through these troubles, if you're going through these sicknesses and all this stuff, then it means you don't have enough faith to get out of it. That's baloney. We have a term in agriculture, like we call it hogwash. Listen, when God has designed trials and troubles and tribulations and challenges for you as a believer, it's a means of strengthening your faith. It's not that you have a lack of faith. It is a means of securing and purifying your faith in Him. So Paul and Barnabas here, we notice they're working their way back home to the Antioch that's in Syria, where they started. Verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believe. So what did Paul and Barnabas do on the way back home? They could have gone there straight to Tarsus across the mountain pass. It's beautiful. Man, I looked up pictures. It is amazing. It's beautiful there in Turkey. But listen, they went back establishing churches for these new believers. They planted churches in the areas where these new Christians were now living. They committed to making disciples as Christ had commanded these converts. What did Christ say in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19? He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So it's vital that these Christians, whether they're new or maybe they've been seasoned a little bit, they needed to continue to grow and be established more for in the Lord. This tiny group of believers, which Paul and Barnabas had left behind, they didn't know a whole lot in that short time that Paul was with them. Yet they survived and grew. Why? Because the actual work was not done by Paul and Barnabas. The actual work was done by the Holy Spirit of God, who did not leave them. It was His church, and the Lord will sustain believers to grow and prosper and persevere through adversity. Verse 23 says, they appointed elders in every church. Could you imagine them returning back to this small group of believers? None of them had been saved very long. They don't have a whole lot, but the Holy Spirit put it upon Paul and Barnabas, established some leaders in that church among these baby Christians. That's not quite what you would do today. But the Holy Spirit was moving so strongly upon them that Paul and Barnabas knew that they had to have a pastor, a local pastor. They couldn't stay there. They had to have leaders over the church for administration purposes. Now, this was not a centralized church like we have today. These in this city may have been many little house churches established, but they needed leaders. Churches had to organize and maintain organization. Why? Because as humans, we're designed for order and for structure. And God does that for His church. Have you ever heard somebody say, I don't like organized religion? Or I don't agree with organized religion. It's what you do. You want disorganized or unorganized religion? Some disorganization going on here. When Scripture clearly says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So it's a God thing to have leaders and have structure in a church. Why? Because God has designed us for organization, for structure. We are creatures of habit. We need organization. It's not common today to put new people in charge, but Paul and Barnabas, keenly discerning the Holy Spirit and those who were growing in their faith. So Paul and Barnabas, along with each church they visited and founded, man, they fasted, they prayed, and they looked and searched for God's leadership and empowering of the Holy Spirit to keep those churches healthy, to keep them grounded, and to keep them growing. What did they do? They fasted and prayed. They didn't just have a business meeting. They fasted and prayed as a church. We see in verse 24 through 26 that Paul and Barnabas continue on their way home. So they passed through Pisidia and they came to Pamphylia, verse 25. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, that's right on the coast there, they went to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that had been accomplished. So Paul and Barnabas pretty much returned to the same route that they had came. However, they did not go back to the island of Cyprus. They left on the bottom of what we know as Turkey now, today. They went right across the Mediterranean over to where Antioch there in Syria was at. So they sailed to Antioch and returned to the church in which they had sent them. The work God had commissioned them to do on this first missionary journey was complete. They stayed the course, they stayed the task till the Holy Spirit said, enough. Enough. They were faithful. Man, they preached the gospel and made disciples and established churches in the areas that they had gone. Paul and Barnabas on this trip, verse 27, 28, listen, going this whole round trip, it's estimated that it took about 1,208 miles. They established 12 churches. And it's believed it took them about 2 years. That's a long time. Verse 27, 28 says, when they arrived, they gathered the church there back in Antioch, there in Syria. They gathered the church together and they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. So here they are. The missionaries had returned home and began to report. They had stories to tell about various groups and what they experienced and what the Lord was doing. They weren't making much about themselves. I did this and I overcame this. And they were giving all glory to God. So the word church there is used to represent the total body of Christ in a singular sense. Yet the local house churches were many throughout the city of Antioch there in Syria. So the evangelistic success and the church planting among the Gentiles is clearly the Holy Spirit moving, and that's what God wants to replicate over and over and over again throughout his world. We talked about the North American Mission Board, the Annie Armstrong offering. That's what they're doing in funding church planters to go in cities where the gospel is not very prevalent, to go in areas where so there's not really much gospel influence at all. You would be surprised at that in Canada, northern part of the United States. We live in the South. There's churches all over the place. Go north and try to do that. There's certain places that doesn't have much of the gospel. They're church planting. They're evangelizing and in bringing them in, making disciples. It was a success for Paul and Barnabas, but not without obstacles. Listen to some of this. They traveled uncomfortably. They went on a merchant ship, of all things, not a luxury liner, not an airplane. They had the confrontation with the Jewish magician there, Elymas, on the Isle of Cyprus. John Mark, this young guy who was training in the mission field, abandoned them. He was a big help for them. So they lost some help. Paul and Barnabas, they sailed back. John Mark sailed back to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas were driven out of Antioch of Pisidia, driven out of Iconium, faced with the temptation of being worshipped as Greek gods like Zeus and Hermes. They went to Derbe, and then were Paul, you know. After being drug out of Lystra, beaten up, goes to Derbe, and man, they there having a wonderful time of making disciples. All of these things, all of these difficulties, they were not going to be distracted or deterred from the work that God had laid out for them. A question for us. What kind of temptation, what kind of trouble, what kind of trial, what kind of tribulation or tragedy, some kind of, what obstacle will it take in your life to back you down from doing God's work? See, Paul expressed his fortitude to persevere. And may that same fortitude that Paul had by the Holy Spirit be ours. That as we face obstacles in this life, that we don't back down from the call to be a shining light for the Lord Jesus wherever he has planted us. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes this in verse 12 through 14. He says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in the Lord Jesus. And the last thing we don't want to look over, this isn't that Paul and Barnabas spent a long time with the disciples there in Antioch in Syria. Why? Because to them that was their safety net. That was their place of refreshment. That place there, that's the time that they were being renewed. They had been on this long journey. Man, they were spent. Not just physically and emotionally, but spiritually, mentally, they were spent. It was long, it was hard. So they stayed there with these disciples intentionally in a church they could minister to, and it was a little more friendly. It was an opportunity for them to kind of go and catch their breath. Listen, we too must be intentional. to set time aside for rest. I'm preaching to myself here. We have to learn from Paul that we have to develop fortitude to persevere through obstacles that are sure to come our way. And only the Holy Spirit can build that fortitude in us. But there comes a time that we have to break away from all of that work and let our minds, let our body, let our emotions rest. Extended rest as needed. Here's some takeaways for you. When you live for Christ, there's going to be opposition from people who want to see you fail. The second one is this. There are times that life treats you unfairly and it knocks you flat on your back. Boy, Paul took it in the form of rocks and stones on his body. Third thing is this. We all need friends who will help us up and walk with us through difficult times. Paul, when he came to, he was surrounded by his friends. They helped him back up and walk with him right back into the city. Fourth thing, is there are times that we just need to walk or limp away from people or situations that cause us pain. Sometimes, there's an old country saying, you just need to leave well enough alone. The fifth thing is this. Creating space in our lives helps us to refocus and create new boundaries. The sixth thing, we need to prioritize our discipleship for Jesus. There's nobody who can disciple you. You must choose to be discipled. Read your Bible. Pray. As a disciple of Christ, that's what it is. You're growing. Be engaged in a smaller group. Be engaged in worship. The seventh thing is we do well to disciple others in our faith in Jesus. It may be someone in your family. It may be someone, a friend that you work with. It may be someone here at church. Is that they need some encouragement. They need to spend time with you. The eighth thing is this. You have a story and it matters. Someone's watching. Someone needs to know what you have been through because they are facing the same thing. Paul came back with stories. Paul lived through an excruciating time, and there are some young people who've seen him. Timothy saw, and Timothy was moved and motivated. Ninth thing, is that rest and refreshment are vital to our well-being and peace of mind. We're better for ourselves and for others when we're well rested. That may mean that we need to take a day off work, go away for a weekend. That may mean that we need to cut off the TV. May mean that we need to get off social media. May mean that we need to quit playing games, whatever consumes our time that tires our mind out. We say, well, I'm just relaxing. Do you realize that you can be on social media for 3-4 hours and it passes by and you never realize it? Because it consumes your mind so much. There's just some takeaways for us. We see in Paul's journey and those things that they went through. Man, we can look at our own life and say, wow, I need to do that. Let's pray together. I'll be here in the front. If the Lord is dealing with you on something, just come talk to me. Come pray with me. I'll be here in the front. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Lord, I thank you that you allow us to look into your word, try to gain some perspective, some insights. Lord, that we can grow with you. Help us this week, Lord, apply some things that we've learned. In Jesus' name, amen.